Blog Talk Radio.
All right, good evening. Good evening. Welcome to the Bible study here at Shiloh Baptist Church. We are about to start our Bible study, so let us open up with the word of prayer. Let us bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come, God, just to tell you thank you. We thank you for this day, a day we've never seen before, a day we'll never see again, God. So we just give you thanks for that, God. We thank you for our life, health, and strength, as good as it is. And we thank you, God, for all of those who are here for our Bible study, those who are on the way, those who could not be here, those of you who are listening via telephone or online. And we also pray for all of the members of this church that you put your loving arm in hands of protection around each and every one of us. Bless us and our families. Give us an ear to hear what you will have us to say. Give the people a ear to hear what you have to listen today. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So tonight, I'm going to use the microphone so that everybody is. We got an interesting one tonight. We're going to be talking about the sixth commandment. And the sixth commandment is coming out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. So, for those who are, since everybody's on one side, we're going to make this real interesting. I'm going to ask Brother John, he'll come over here for a moment. Ask Sister Bishop, she'll come, Sister Kathy, you'll come over on this side. I think that works. All right, so we know that we have people that are listening online, so there's a microphone on this side, microphone on that side. And here's what I want everybody to do. Whoever comes in next will be on the side with Kathy. I wanted us to just do something kind of interesting, and I'm going to give y'all something to talk about in your groups. So here's the question. Maybe it's a thought. The thought is, God is the only one who can dictate taking the life of another person. God is the only one that can dictate taking the life of another person. So now, here's what I want you to do. All of you on this side, I want you to be of the opinion of the nose. The nose means that somebody else other than God can dictate the life of taking the life of somebody else. And you over here, I want y'all to be on the side of saying, God is the only one. Y'all with me? So God is the only one that can take the life of another person or to dictate that. And y'all are the ones that say, God is not. And somebody else, humans, can have the ability to take the life of another person. And I want your group to talk amongst each other, and your group to talk amongst each other from those particular points. And we're going to do this for about 5 minutes. And somebody in your group, take a couple of notes, and then we'll come back together in 5 minutes. Go with me? Let's go. Need some paper?
All right.
So here's what I want us to do. I want us to, can we get one spokesperson from each group? Now, if you point somebody else, you know how we're doing in school. If you point somebody else, you're the person that does it, to do it. So we're going to let you, we're going to let you all determine. So who's the first person for this group? Okay. And over here? Mr. Bishop. All right. So tell us, grab that microphone right there. Speak with your military voice. Oh, my goodness. So, God is the only one to dictate the taking of the life of another person. So, what did y'all come up with?
I think that God is something that we're supposed to understand. And you have the example where he talks about one of the questions. And he talks about the question. And so, this is how seven different phrases to tell us.
Okay. So I'm from on this. Hold on, we're gonna come back to you. On other group.
What we said was, God may be the only one that dictates to us whether we can live or not, but it's not the one that actually does, because the law of the land tells us about capital punishment. The military are trained to, and I guess our scripture references, we have to obey the law of the land. And if you go into the military, you know, it's supposed to obey the law of the land. And when you go into the military, you take the oath to do what they tell you to do. And under the capital punishment, those are laws of the land that say a certain crime are punishable by death. Some states have execution. And
so, for the other group, the military. Military, do they tell you that you can kill somebody?
Train you to kill somebody.
They train you to kill. But do they dictate that you kill?
They don't dictate it. Well, it's already dictated in the training. Now you defend yourself.
Is it?
Protect the country through. Obey the orders of the President of the United States to dictate the war.
So, following orders from the government is the justification?
For me, in that case.
I guess the justification is like to throw my
okay, so my question is, but the commandment is, God said, thou shalt not kill. So the question is, who do we listen to? We're just talking. You ain't got to. So God also said, obey the law of the land. So did he contradict what he said in his commandment? Was obey the law of the land a commandment, or was that something that he just said?
Not a contradiction.
Use a microphone, Dave.
Well,
not for the people that's on the line. They can't hear. Some people are from out of state, so they can't be here.
The people, okay. God's not going to
know God can't stop you from doing. But he's not going to stop you from doing what you have been trained to do. He's not going to come down here and stop you. Okay, that's on you. When you make a decision to do that, do those things, that is on you. But if you have been trained to give the authority, when he said open the law of the land, then yes, you to me, that's justified. And I'm not trying to justify God's word, but he did say the word to obey.
There's this movie that is called The Purge. And The Purge is this movie about once a year, the government has allowed for everybody in the country to have one day to purge. Whatever's up inside of you, you get to get it out. And so there's no rules. No rules at all. People can do whatever they want to do. They can kill whoever they want to kill. But for the other 364 days out of the year, they don't have any of those issues. Now, the law of the land is just what that is. So you have authority to do it. So how do you deal with that? Because that's the law of the land, and we don't know what laws will come in the future. And yes, trust me, that is a movie, right? But we got some stuff that's happened in our country that should only have been something of a movie as well. But the laws of the land allowed for certain things. So do we really follow the law of the land, or do we follow what God said?
Still follow what God said, we follow the law of the land.
So the question is, how many of y'all believe that something that God said in a particular context overrides what he said as far as a commandment? Nobody raised their hand. Something that God has spoken, does that override what God has established as a command, as a law? Right. So, for example, the scripture that's come up is in the book of Romans, which is being subject to government authority that he put in place. Let's be correct. That's what that's really talking about. So the government authority that he's allowed or has put in place, be subject to that. That's what he said, and that's the only place he said it. So does that one time that God said, obey what the law of the land is, override all those other commandments that he said about this one thing we're talking about? We're going to go somewhere with it, but it's just a...
Okay. So, use the mic for me, please.
As I look at it, I think,
mm-hmm.
Now, God gives us time.
Mm.
And he said, sustain us a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And what God wants for us is to love.
All right.
To love and to live and comfort one another. Mm-hmm. The business is not for us to learn in one way, to love and have compassion for one another.
I like that response. I like that thought, because remember the Ten Commandments, we've been talking about them for several weeks. And the whole umbrella, again, is grace and the law, right? And so these commandments is just part of the law. It's not everything that God has said, but it's part of it. And I said before, remember, all the other laws stem from these 10. So if they stem from these 10, but then we have something in our laws that goes against clearly what God has said, the question is, what do you do? As a believer in Jesus the Christ, one who is saved, what do you do when the law of the land says one thing, but you know what God said about this one thing? How do we deal with that? Because
the first thing is that I'm not saying what I would do, because I don't know what I would do.
Right.
Come to that point. But I know what the word says, and my understanding of it is to think of not to let our feelings outpower our the will of God. Not going out on our own understanding of our own feelings. Just think about what did Jesus do when he was on the cross. He never, he never got that. He just, he never did what they told
him. All right. So I'm going to go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead. No, go ahead. I won't forget.
So that we're not Jesus, but we say that we want to be followers of him. We want to be just like him. Then why not portray what he has done? It's not going to be easy, and it's not easy. But the more we practice it, and not just on Sunday, the better we're going to get with
it. Amen. Yeah, comment? Go ahead. Thou shalt not. So you did what you did something against what God said, right? Is that what you're just saying? Maybe there's a difference with the intent of what God put in this commandment with all of our different situations. And I had to write something down, so Let me read to you what I wrote down, because I had to come with a way to say something. So the intent, no, not that one. As a disclaimer, especially in today's political climate, to refrain from sounding like one is pro or one is anti. The truth is that we all should be striving to be pro-God, and that we can sing the same song that's been written, arranged, and orchestrated by God first, rather than creating and singing our own songs to people who have a different listening ear. This is a hot topic, not the commandment, but individuals' interpretation or usage of the commandment. So for us, as I keep saying, for us to have our foundation of what is God talking about when he said, thou shalt not kill. Because it's easy, and this is why it goes off on left field and right field all the time. Because everybody has, you got one group over here saying what murder is, and you got another group over here justifying what murder is. We never come together. What never happens is what rarely happens is people really having, you think about what y'all were just saying back and forth across of two different opposing views or different thoughts. That's why I was like, get out the Bible. I'm not asking you what the Bible says. I'm asking you what your thoughts are. Because when we have these conversations about certain things that we know what God has already said, we're not coming from a biblical perspective, not out of 10 times. Somebody says something out their mouth about something dealing with murder. Your conversation doesn't go to pulling out the Bible first, because how far do you really need to go? Exodus 20:13 says, thou shalt not kill. So whatever somebody's talking about, they're talking about something based upon something that's happening right now, or based upon something that happened in the future. And all it does is take people in a circle. So for us, it's important for us to be able to have some foundation to say, well, here's how God was looking at this, and asking ourselves the question, what is the intent when God said, thou shalt not kill? He said, thou shalt not kill. But yet, a lot of our conversation is about murder. Is it not? So is there a difference between killing and murder? The answer is yes, no matter how you want to slice it. Now, the word in the Bible is kill, which means to murder or to slay. Now, to slay is, you start thinking about Freddy Krueger. You start thinking about Jason from Halloween, some of those gory movies. Those jokers were slaying folks, right? So you have to understand that the murder or the killing that God was talking about was not just, oh my goodness, I just did this one thing and something happened and then this person wound up dying. Yeah, they died as a result of the hands of somebody else. It could be intentional or unintentional. But this word of kill is a more gruesome type of word. Y'all with me? Let me give you an example. A young lady in Alabama, here in the state of Alabama, somewhere up near Birmingham or Huntsville. I think it was Birmingham recently. She was pregnant, 5 months pregnant. And she got in, how many of y'all heard this? She was pregnant, right? And she got into an altercation with another girl. Well, the other girl shot her. Or it was over some dude. Some baby daddy drama. So she shot, the person who was pregnant got shot over the person she was coming at. Now, what came out in the news was the DA, I believe it was the DA, the district attorney said they are going to charge this girl who was pregnant because she got shot and the baby died. Now, but before that happened, everybody was in an uproar. Not everybody. You had some people over here who was really about the pro-life agenda, and then you have some people over here. And so now everybody's talking around each other and talking at each other, but nobody's having real dialogue. And some people were saying, well, it was murder, it was murder, it was murder. And then people had a nerve to bring the abortion issue into this. Ain't got nothing to do with abortion. It has to do with this person initiated a fight, got more than what she was bargaining for, and the baby, the life that was on the inside of her, died. Now, they didn't charge her initially. They charged the person who shot her initially. That probably was the right thing to do. She didn't get convicted. She didn't get sent to jail. She got charged. There's nothing wrong with that in our criminal justice system because she was the suspect. But once they started investigating it, they found that the pregnant woman was the aggressor. And since they found that she was the aggressor, they had the legal basis to charge her with the actions that caused the life to be taken away from her and from the child's father and from this world. But people started talking about that, saying that was wrong, that was wrong, that was wrong. And that's why I prefaced that disclaimer, because it gets into why are we having this conversation? Well, some people, it's a political agenda. I told you, I watched a lot of conversations come in, bring abortion into that situation, which had nothing to do with it. But people will use their thought processes, and I want us to be of the mindset to say, well, listen, God said thou shalt not kill. Sometimes you don't really need to have too much more conversation than what God said. Because if not, if you're coming from your own bias, then we'll be just like this, one on this side and one on that side. So you mentioned something, Sister Davis. You mentioned about the emotions, right? Go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to talk a little bit about the story of Cain and Abel. We should strive, but, well, yes, we should strive to be peacemakers. We should strive to be peacemakers. So let's go to starting at verse 8. We see what happens, right? What are we reading? Are we reading something, anything more than a biblical account? That's all we're reading, right? A biblical account of Cain and Abel, right? What's interesting to anybody about that account from what is written in the Word of God? Okay. Anybody else? Right. What sticks out to you in these verses that talk about Cain killing his brother? That he tried to hide it. Let's get the microphones, y'all, so the other folks that are participating, go ahead, dude.
And his brother was in the field.
Okay.
He
let his anger. Remember, thou shalt not kill. Before you get to thou shalt not kill, remember, this is not one of those simple things, or we're not talking about an accident. We're talking about something gruesome. So, Sister Cora, when you said, the thing that you pointed out that I picked up from was about God asked him to give an account for his brother. God knew what Cain had already done. So this is not one of those situations where nobody knows what's going on. These are situations where people know what's happened. This is not 48 hours where people are trying to solve a crime. These are, this person did it because it's a gruesome type of act. You with me? So that was one thing. I got it. But look at verse 10. He said, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. That's deep. So that's my third point. The result of Cain, did he murder his brother or did he kill his brother? What does the word say? What does the verses say? Does it say he killed his brother or he said he murdered his brother? Said he killed his brother, right? So a couple things happen from the results of Cain killing his brother. The ground that he worked was cursed. That's the first thing, or one thing. Not just cursed, but he was also banished. He was banished from the place where he was, and he was banished from God's presence. That's a deep punishment, right? When you think God's saying, listen, you can't, I'm up here. I'm in Shiloh. I'm all up in Shiloh. I need you to go outside. You can't be in here. I can't imagine what that would feel like, because I've never felt like God was never with me. That's not part of my story. But it's clear that God said, nah, you can't even be around me right now. How many of you as parents told your child, go in the room, I can't even stand to look at you? That's what I equate this to. I can't even stand to look at you right now. The other thing is the works of his hands. He said it won't produce any fruit. It will not produce any fruit. No matter what you try to do, you can go work 40 hours, you're still not going to get a paycheck. You can work overtime. Yeah, you're supposed to get time to have, but you ain't getting time to have, nor you're getting your regular paycheck. No matter what he did, God said, I'm not even allowing you to use your hands, which that's what men do or did back in that day, to provide for their families. And then the other part that you see in there, he said he was going to be a homeless wanderer. So not only does he have to get out of where they were within the Garden of Eden, that area, but you got to go just, let me say it like this. You got to go somewhere up in Philly. I can't tell you where to Philly to go, but you just going. And how you get there, whether you go up 185 or whether you go the back roads and you go all the way over to 95, that's not my concern. That's how I'm looking at God saying this. That's not my concern. You just out there on your own. So the punishment for him killing his brother was grave. Very, I say, severe. Well, a lot of times a severe crime deserves a severe punishment, right? What's the statement? Get the mic, Deke.
If you realize heading to that he had did something that he was he wanted better thing.
Now what God was asking for, I mean what Cain was asking for was what? He was asking for mercy. And did God give him exactly what he should have given him? That's the part I'm going to. Cain said, listen, this right here, we ain't talking about even a commandment that's out there. There's nothing written up until this time. Now think about this. God had not written the Ten Commandments, given the Ten Commandments, but God is punishing him so severe for something that wasn't even written down or given to him as a law. So you got to say, well, doggone it. If this is what God did for somebody when it wasn't a doggone commandment, what in the world do you think God has the ability to do after he gives us that commandment? Just a thought.
In a way, the way I'm seeing it, he probably did it because he said in verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slay Cain, then shall be taken from him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him to kill him.
So let me give you the two things on the grace, on the mercy. On the mercy piece, we know that God could have taken his life for what he did to his brother, right? That would have been the ultimate punishment. There's no coming back from that. He still gave him his punishment, but he gave him grace in the end. That's the verse that I wanted to get to, because he said, listen, everybody know I did this, gonna know I did this because I'm away from everybody, right? Everybody's gonna know I did this. My mom and my daddy, they gonna know that I did this. And everybody else is going to know. Now, listen, I get it. We don't have any record in the Bible of anybody else being on earth at that particular time, right? We don't have, it's not written, right? That's all we have. But we know there's others that are going to come after that. I'm looking at the grace piece. Because he was scared that somebody would kill him and do unto him what he did to his brother. And God showed grace like, well, you know what? You still going to get your punishment and be out there, but I'm not going to let anybody harm you. It's kind of like that Job situation when he allowed the enemy to take all his stuff and take his children and his possessions, but he said, you can't have his soul. Yeah. Because he had no family. He was an outcast.
Did God even go further with him? He said in verse 16. Mm-hmm. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare him. And he built and called the name of the city after the name of
Enoch. Talking about Enoch, right? Mm-hmm. So none of that would have happened if God didn't show mercy and grace. The mercy was not killing him, not taking his life for the life that he took from his brother. But the grace was making sure that nobody else killed him. What that speaks to me is, I'm trying not to go there right now. We got to be real careful about how we be legalistic with this thing. Because from the beginning, before we even had a commandment, we see God showing grace and mercy. So yes, somebody may do something that is totally gruesome, but how should we respond to that? The law may be what the law says, but how do we still respond? Listen, I can't do nothing about what the law is. Somebody kills somebody in Phoenix City, they go to jail, they get life in prison. Listen, that's it. But we can have a different response as believers. We can show the mercy, we can show mercy and compassion, right? We can make sure that we don't just totally say this person is a piece of garbage because of what they've done. And let me go here. Oh, I'm just going to go all the way. Because remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus starts laying it out. He starts laying it out. I know what you know about adultery, but this is what I say, right? Same chapter, chapter 5, when he said, I come not to destroy the law of Moses and the prophets. Let's go there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And the reason I'm going there is because he deals with something that deals with the taking life of another person. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 22.
But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without fault, that apostle shall be in danger of a judgment. And whoever says to his brother,
Rock out,
shall be in danger of him. So whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of him.
Do y'all hear that? So Jesus said, I know that you know what the law says, what God commanded, thou shalt not kill. All of these things that he's bringing out in Matthew chapter 5 is not doing away with what the law is, saying, listen, I want you to look at it from a different perspective. And if you look at it from a different perspective, what looks like your focus being strictly on the murder piece, look at what he talks about. He's talking about being angry with your brother. Now, a legalistic and a judgmental mind would try to justify that. Well, you know, that's not too, at least I didn't murder. Jesus is like, that's you missing the point. You don't get a pass because you didn't physically kill somebody. You already good. You already guilty of being judgmental yourself. Because, I mean, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Cain got judgment. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say because everything began here.
Mm-hmm.
In the man.
Mm-hmm.
So if you murder me or kill me because of what I have just done, you had already planned in your mind.
Mm-hmm.
This is what you're going to do.
Mm-hmm.
But because of your anger and because of the harm that you're on, you're not just going to walk away.
Mm.
Because
that's good.
You're not going to be talked about being a scary cat or whatever.
Mm.
You're going to prove your point by killing
mm-hmm.
that makes that a point.
It does. And remember, what their understanding was about the law, about these commandments, was about punishment. That's what it was. It wasn't about love. That's not the understanding that they had. It was about punishment. So when Jesus said, listen, if you're angry with somebody, then the result is judgment. Or if you kill the body, the result is the judgment. He knew that, I believe, he knew that was what they were going to focus on. Well, if I murder, if I kill my brother, then this is what God's going to do to me. Well, nah. If you just angry with your brother and you acting like you talk about all in your head and you do, you already guilty of it. So what's the difference? And when you have that type of, when we have that understanding, that should have us backing off from certain conversations and being judgmental one side or another. And the reason I'm saying that is if you do it with one, you'll do it with the rest of them. If you justify it with one commandment, you've got to justify it with the rest of them. And you probably want to turn your Christian hat to the back or take it off at that point, because nobody's going to follow nothing. Well, nobody should be following that type of justification to do things that says something against what God has already put down in his word.
I have here to say that once you become angry enough, you speak that anger in your heart, and that how it first began, so proud and
So Jesus had to teach them on this mount all those thou shalt not, you know what I said about that. He's just interjecting some moments of how to fulfill the law through love. And just because he doesn't specify every single one of the Ten Commandments doesn't mean that that's not what we need to do, which is filter it through love. Remember, there's 10 commandments, but there's like 600 and something commandments throughout the Bible. So, of course, we talked about these, but there's a whole bunch of other ones that God has commanded and other laws that we don't even talk about.
I'm still here and I'm thinking about the ones that committed the murder, that still ran from the police. How do they feel? How do you feel when you murder? When you kill?
I want to believe. Well, I got some experience in that, and I've talk to folks that have taken other folks' lives, and before they get caught, they're scared. They understand the judgment. If I get caught, they know one or two things gonna happen, especially when it's murder. Talking about folks that just murder, slaying, the deep stuff, life in jail or the death penalty. Those are the two thoughts that people that are running have in their mind. And you think about Cain. Cain had to wonder about, what am I going to do out here? So they're just like Cain, except Cain was talking to God. And God said, this is what's about to happen. There was no other law, there was no other authority except for God. But now folks are on the run. And I can tell you they're scared. They don't want to be caught. So we know that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 17, because Deuteronomy 5 is the second time when God speaks, all the commandments are listed. In the New Living Translation, it says thou shalt not murder. In the New International Version, the NIV, it says thou shalt not murder. So the big thing is, where is the intent? Because the conversation, use the same basis or argument to justify this in every setting, because God didn't. It's something to be said about when people get wrapped up in the system. The system, I teach criminal justice. I'm an adjunct professor, so, and I tell my students, the system is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but the more you're educated about the system, you're in a better place. Now, it's the same thing with this conversation about murder. Because depending on what side of tracks you may live on in a certain city, go down to Eufaula. White folk, the tracks separate the white folk and the black folk. But you see them associating. But white folks live on this side, and black folks live on that side. White churches on this side, black church, because that's how it came up. So people have different mindsets. Now, from a biblical perspective, let me read something to you. I'm going to read it. Critics charge that the Hebrew word for ratshak means murder. However, the same word is used in Numbers chapter 35, verse 30, to refer to a legally justified form of capital punishment. The word clearly has a broader meaning than murder. Kill is that correct broader meaning. The English word kill can be murder. For example, a serial killer is a murderer, right? Some allege that the choice of the word kill instead of murder appears to prohibit the killing of animals. This is another argument that's come up. If the same reason were followed, however, the command thou shalt not steal would prohibit the taking of eggs and habitat, etc., from animals. It is obvious that the scope of the meaning of kill in Exodus 20, verse 13 is read down in consideration of other commands in the Bible that allow certain killing. As Hebrew is a very concrete language, the general word for kill seems more than appropriate than the philosophical and legally charged term of murder. So I say all that to say murdered means one thing in the legal field. But we're talking about what God said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. What we have in our legal field is not what God said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Our foundation should be, listen, I understand what the law says about murder, but this is what God said. God said, thou shalt not kill. And it really would serve us better unless we have a lot more conversation to be the ones to back off of some of these conversations that people have to try to justify it, because I can tell you, my master's degree is in theological ethics. And so I'm able to see both sides, and I can tell you that there's some things that people are talking about that are nowhere in the Bible, but yet they're making legal position. And the truth is, if the Supreme Court says such and such, that's what the Supreme Court says. But we're not governed by the Supreme Court first. Amen. We're governed by what God said first. And yes, the Supreme Court has worked to some of our favor on certain things and to some of our detriment on others. But our foundation always should be, God said, don't murder now, or thou shalt not kill. That means don't take the life of another person at your own hand. If you do it, you are guilty before God of murder. That's it. Now, when you start having justifications, that's when you get into those other conversations, but you got to be careful about the justifications, especially saying, trying to tie it in to Exodus 20, verse 13. And maybe next week we'll come back to this, because it's a lot. We're in a state now that abortion, the words, and I know I'm hitting y'all at the end of the Bible study, but let me give you what Alabama has. In May, Republican governor, I'm reading from Newsweek, this article in Newsweek that listed all of the states with abortions. So in May, Republican Governor Kay Ivey signed the country's most restrictive anti-abortion measures. The law, with governor and state have a right to create their laws, right? So it's no dispute about that. The law, which comes into effect in 6 months, makes it a felony, which is punishable up to 99 years in prison or life in prison for doctors to perform the procedure. For who to perform them? Don't have nothing to do with the individual. It has everything to do with the doctor performing it, right? State says this is what the law is. You mentioned it. You brought it out. You brought it out early because I wasn't going to go there to make that tweet. But obey the law of the land. So now here's the question. Law of the land says do X. What position are you coming? Are you coming from, well, I'm going to protect. I got to protect. I got to earn my living. So I'm going to go ahead and continue to do it, even though I believe. Or are you going to say, no, God says do not. And I believe that this is murder, so I'm not going to do it. That's for everybody as an individual to come up with. We don't have no position point on stuff like this as a church. Amen? So we got to be careful in the conversations because we still are reflective of this church. We're reflective of God first, but let me keep going. The only exceptions are for cases where a woman's health is at a serious risk, quote unquote. The Republican-controlled legislator that passed the bill rejected a proposal to add exceptions of cases of incest and rape. So that's what the law is that's coming into effect. Right, wrong, or indifferent. Not here to argue about how you feel about it, right? Whether you're pro or anti. But I do want to ask a couple of questions as we get ready to leave. What is your biblical basis? If we say that we are a country founded on God, the laws that come into effect, number one question should be for us, well, what is the biblical basis for? If we are a country that was founded on godly principles, how can we be founded on godly principles, but we have something that says, here's what God says, and we don't follow it, or we don't put those things in place? I say we, whoever the legislators are, and even to us as citizens who have a right to vote and choose not to or to. Another question, what is the law according to the state that you live? Why I tell people, and I stay away from some of these conversations, because the law in Georgia, I got a whole list of them. The law in Georgia is different than the law in Alabama. So why sit there and have a conversation with two folks about two laws that's different, that most of the time neither one of you know what the law says in your own state? It's kind of fruitless, right? The Bible talks about having vain conversations. It's kind of fruitless because a lot of times it gets people contentious. And at the end of the day, both people, Alabama and Georgia, both be saying, well, you know what the word of God says, thou shalt not kill. Another question. Is it about the Constitution or is it about power and control over somebody else's life? I'm not answering that question. But if we're going to have the type of questions, if we're going to have conversations, then let's talk. But you got to be careful about projecting your own opinion. Right? Most of y'all in here, most of them in here, Deke, are women. So there's a position that a woman can have that should be a whole lot different than me because I don't have to bear a child. Amen? I don't have to bear a child. So a woman's position can be different. But then you have some women that's like, well, I still want to hold on to this position. So just find out where people are and don't get wrapped up into the infighting, especially as believers. And that's why I'm saying it, because I could care less if the non-believer is out there talking whatever, but it bothers me when believers are having these conversations and they're not going anywhere and nobody's talking about what does God say. Another question, and I'm going to write these down. I may pass them out or something, but what are the alternatives for a woman who is pregnant? Somebody who says no to the abortion, what are the alternatives? Now, when you start asking about the alternatives are going to be different from every situation. The alternative could be for somebody who has the financial means to go ahead and carry that baby to term, and grandmama and granddaddy will be more than willing to take care of that. in some communities or in some households. Listen, I got a hard enough time trying to feed my one. I can't take care of yours as well. That's an alternative, right? Alternative thinking. But there's another alternative that's out there. You can take care of it. I carry the term, and you adopt the child. How many people are standing in line for the adoption piece? How many people are standing in line to the foster care piece? So those are the things that we can say, well, if you really feel strong about this, then start with a biblical basis and tell me why you feel like that. It's okay to ask somebody why they feel like they feel about something, because you may learn something about that individual. You may learn something about some of their struggles. You may learn that they had this situation happen to them. You may learn that they were raped. Maybe that could be an opportunity to minister to them, because they may still be dealing with that. You may learn that they were a victim of incest. That may be an opportunity to minister to them, because they may still be dealing with the hurt. You brought it out, love. So as we're having these conversations, if we're not trying to be over here in the middle, dealing with this from a love perspective, all we're doing is having vain conversations. Amen. Last three questions. Who determines that it was legal? Was it God determining that, or was it man? Man is always the one who makes the determination for what goes on as far as the law. But the foundation, did God say something that would say that this particular act was illegal? I'm not talking about abortion. I'm talking about murder, because capital punishment comes into the conversation. How can you be for capital punishment and then be against abortion? Am I saying that right? Both of them are, if it's about taking of a life, then you should be against capital punishment and you should be against abortion. Y'all get that? I'm not telling you think like I think, but I don't see the logic of how you can say it's about, or somebody can say it's about a life. Everybody has a right to live. And then it starts to get any deeper, because y'all know I'm big on poverty and social justice, which Jesus was too. And so now I'm thinking about how people raise up in certain levels of poverty and all that kind of stuff. But and so that was my last point. Are you applying the same standard to the other commandments? All right, questions? I'm gonna give y'all a couple scriptures to look at, and we'll come back to some specific things and instances of people killing people in the Bible. All right, so here's the first one. How about this? How about I just send them through a text? Would that work? All right, I'll go ahead and give it to you. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 9 through 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 9 to 12. Exodus chapter 21, verses 14 through 16. And we'll talk about those next week. One is a story when David kills Uriah to get Bathsheba. That's the 2 Samuel one. And Exodus chapter 21 has a couple of interesting things to talk about people being put to death and who puts them to death. Yes, ma'am. Well, what I would focus on is, seriously, what I would focus on is when we talk about this next week, to see what God did. And the reason I'm saying that is because Jesus said, I do what I see my Father doing. So God had, there's some situations in the Bible that talk about killing. And since God did this and God said what he said, when we look at those scriptures, you have to then say, you can then say, well, here's what God did, and this is how God did it. You, if you don't have a situation specifically where Jesus is in that situation, then you have to go back to what God did. And more than likely, that's going to come from an Old Testament text. Well, how about you take this approach? In situations of crisis, the honest answer is none of us know how we will respond in a situation of crisis. I've had a gun in my face, and it worked out pretty good for me. I had a gun in my face, it ain't work out too good for somebody else. I can predict neither one of those. I could not predict neither one of those two situations that I'm speaking specifically of. So the thing is, we need to be prayed up as believers. We need to be trying to be connected with God as much as possible, so when situations of life actually happen to us or people around us, we pull on God's wisdom on how to deal with it. Everything we deal with, we're not going to find a biblical equivalent in the Bible. There's nothing that can tell you how to deal with a situation Kathy and I are dealing with our daughter in the Bible. Nothing. But I can tell you that there are some other things in the Bible that talk about praying without ceasing. So we have to apply, we could apply different situations, but it would be irresponsible to try to give a situation to Jesus that we don't have with Jesus. Does that make sense? So I hope you just don't lay down.
No.
But I don't want you to think that that has to be you, though, because if your mindset is of that, then you do what you train to do. So don't train your mind to believe that if a situation of crisis comes, that you're just going to lay down and take it. Situation of crisis comes, that whatever happens, you're not going to be able to.
Well, I pray that if a situation happened, that you respond and you respond the way you need to respond. So that.
Oh, I can't, but I don't like it, you know, and I'm